Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. We have been in Acts. We started last January of 2023. We took off, of course, the summer, and then we got back into it and took a break at Christmas and then back here. And so we are looking to Acts 28 today, and then next week, Easter Sunday, we'll look at the conclusion of the book of Acts together. So we are excited. Today's Palm Sunday. Next week, Easter Sunday. This is a big week for us. We will have our regular Wednesday night activities this week, so come and be a part of that. And then on Friday at noon, a special service here at our church in our worship center. We'll have our Good Friday service where we'll come together, reflect upon the cross, and of course, take the Lord's Supper together as God's people. So that'll be this Friday. And then, of course, next Sunday, we would love to have you here join us and bring someone with you. A lot of excitement here in the life of our church. I do, just the nature of this service, want to point out something we normally do during this season, of course, as we get ready to send out some of our reach teams. We have two teams that are going out from us here within the next 2 weeks. In fact, one team leaves on Easter Sunday. And so we wanted to just mention these two teams here this morning. We see a nice picture there. The first one with Stephen and Hunter and Blake, and then you see Cheyenne, Josh, Stephen, and Debbie. All of these will be going into South Asia doing some very important work throughout South Asia, both in training workshops for pastors, church planters, wives, and others. They'll be leading those and equipping in South Asia. So we wanted to just mention them and have you, if you can, to remember them in prayer as they'll be going to the other side of the world to help with our partners there in equipping and training pastors and leaders. So we're excited about that. In fact, Stephen and Jeremy, along with two others, are in the Grand Strand area today in Myrtle Beach, having been asked to come and do some training there over this weekend with a church that is looking to do some of the same things we are doing. So just thankful how God is using our team and our church in helping out for the greater kingdom work. And so with that, we are thankful. Last week, we looked at chapter 27 from Acts, and we saw how the Lord helps us make it through the storm, where we anchor ourselves in his promises, and we trust in what he has told us, and then we act upon those promises, resting there. This week, we're going to take on a little bit lighter topic. How are we to understand suffering in our lives? How are we to understand suffering in our lives? And I'm thankful that you caught the little joke, a little lighter topic here. How do we understand? Why does suffering even happen? We want to look at this together. So if you will, Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16. After reaching land, after the storm, it tells us in verse 1, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place where were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this opportunity to be here, to be gathered in this place. And not only thanking you for this privilege to be here and be gathered, but also thinking and considering the privilege that we have to go and to spread your name and share your love. And so our team that is in the Grand Strand area today doing just that, we pray for them. The ones who are going to South Asia over the next couple of weeks, Father, we lift them up. What a great and glorious privilege we have, not only to gather here, but to go there for the sake of the gospel. And so, Father, as we look to your word this morning, help us. Encourage us. Help us as we see with Paul. Help us, Father, praise your name and find great courage this morning. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin chapter 28, we're reminded of where chapter 27 left off. Chapter 27, after this great storm that came upon them. In fact, you know, in the description, best given a storm that everyone thought they were going to die in, the Lord safely brings them home through his promise and his care, and they arrive all safely on an island, although they had no idea what island that was. And in chapter 28, it says, we were brought safely through, a reminder of God's goodness, brought safely through. Just as the Lord promised to Paul, so it has happened. And remember that feeling, if you will. Maybe in your own life, as you have gone through a storm and you get to the other side of that storm safely, and you know that instant feeling of relief, that feeling of knowing that God cares for you, he's looking after you, and he keeps his promises. You rest in that moment. That's where we find them in Acts 28. For not only have they gotten safely through the storm and now they're safely on land, but also they find favor with those who were on this island. Now, that's no small thing in and of itself. I mean, we even know from recent history of people who were trying to go onto native islands that are far and remote, that aren't welcome there and are met with hostility. But here, this ship wrecks there. Some 276 persons now are on this island, and the natives there welcomed them. In fact, it tells us in verse 2 that the native people showed us unusual kindness. Now, the reason why he's doing this unusual kindness is because these were, as they termed them, barbarians. In fact, that word there for native people is the Greek word barbaroi, which means barbarians. Now, understand, for us, that connotation has some serious negative meaning. But for them, the way Paul uses this is anyone who doesn't speak Greek or is not from the Greco-Roman system would be called a barbarian. But the reason why that negative connotation comes is because, quite honestly, what the Romans believed and others is that when you were a barbarian, you weren't with that system or that culture, then you did not show the Greek or the Greco-Roman hospitality and you weren't kind to others. Here, you find a contrast. These barbarians were kind. They were unusually kind. This is a major contrast, I think, in the book of Acts. Luke, as he's writing, wants to draw a distinction here, even a distinction to see these barbarians as philanthropoi, which means the word we get philanthropic, whatever. Stop thinking, my mind shut off. 8:30 service. So where'd we get that from? This is what they are. They're unusually kind. So here, these were in contrast to where Paul had been before. I mean, you think of the elite that he met in Philippi who did not meet him with kindness, or the philosophers at Athens who were ready to punish him for his statements on the resurrection, or the powerful ones at Ephesus who ran him out of the city, or the leadership at Jerusalem even who did not welcome him and wanted to kill him. It was that Greco-Roman world that met with hostility, but the barbarians meet with kindness here. And why is this? I mean, ultimately, you see, by the time they leave, down in verse 10, they honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. The kindness that is met here is even considered for Paul the goodness of God on their journey. Every bit of this is the goodness. And the point here, it says to us in chapter 28, that they even saw Paul was a god. That's what it says in our text. Now, most people understand that what this means is not that Paul was divine, but rather he carries the divine presence with him, a spirit with him that recognizes God's favor in him. In other words, the reason why they would see him this way is he is an emissary with God. And so they recognize a friend of God. God was with him. And so they honored him in such a way, treating him with kindness because God was with him. But how do they get to that point? There's an incident in the text. There's an incident in the text. And this brings up this question. Why? You may wonder where I'm coming from, but hold one second, because I want to see this. Why does suffering happen? We just saw Paul go through the storm. We just saw this. And then we've seen suffering. I mean, no wonder why Paul's letters are wrought with statements about suffering and why suffering comes and what suffering means. That's because every place he goes, he's met with suffering. And now he had to go through a storm. It wasn't good enough just to sail to Rome. They sailed through the storm. And then he gets on this island. And the first thing that happens as he's trying to warm himself up on the island is he gets bit by the worst thing on the planet, a snake. I thought about bringing a snake up here as a demonstration, but that would turn us into a different type of church. Decided not to. Paul gets, why? Why does that take place? And the reason why it does, I want to bring this up, is because our text brings this up. Our text brings this up this morning because as Paul's building this fire, probably a snake, sluggish, because it says it's cold. And so even maybe tepid, looking like a stick itself, is picked up. And then when the snake realizes what's happened, it latches onto his hand, mistaken here. And now he's bit by this viper. And when this happens, these native people interpret this event. Now think of it. A ship is just wrecked. A ship full of prisoners. And so as the ship full of prisoners wrecks, somehow these natives are not pulling dead bodies out of the ocean. All of them survive. There's a little bit of looking at it going like, what in the world? Like, all of these survive. There's a little element of surprise here that everybody made it through this well, this ship full of prisoners. And then this snake bites Paul and they go, ah. We would have a saying in basketball, ball don't lie, right? The saying of whenever something that seems unjust in a basketball game happens, the next play will make it right again. The ball don't lie. Here, that's exactly what they say. This snake has bitten Paul, and they say, oh, look, justice now. This one is guilty. This one now receives justice. No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Their reasoning is clear. When bad things happen, it must be because we deserve them. When bad things happen, it must be because we deserve them. In other words, bad things in our life are evidence of God's punishment. Our suffering in life is evidence of God's punishment to us for something. What do we do to deserve this? We do this ourselves, by the way. Whenever difficult things happen, what have I done to deserve this? From the trivial things to the terrible things in our life. I locked my keys in my car for the second time this week. And I kid you not, the moment it happened, what did I say? God, why? Why does this happen now? We do it from the trivial all the way to the most terrible. We question, why does this difficulty, this pain, this suffering take place? The same thing that's happening in our text. So I want us to examine this morning. I think it'd be helpful as we're moving through this narrative to examine this morning. When bad things happen to us, we tend to go directly to the question, why? And what I want to do maybe is this with this difficult question is I want you to take the scriptures this morning as a vitamin. We take the word of God in two ways. Sometimes it's an aspirin, a Tylenol, where we're in pain and we need some relief. And sometimes it's a vitamin, where we need that shot of understanding, that encouragement in the good days that gets us through the bad days that are coming. Does that make sense? And so I don't know. Maybe some of you are in the midst of suffering even now, and this may be an aspirin or a Tylenol to you this morning to help you through this. But for the most part, it may be best for us to take this as a vitamin, because if we're not suffering now, suffering will come. And how do we prepare ourselves for that? It's by doing the hard work of theology and understanding in Scripture now to prepare us for those days that may come. So let's take this as a vitamin this morning to help us prepare ourselves for suffering, because the Word of God does give us several explanations as to why believers, and hear me say when I say believers, why believers in particular find themselves suffering. It does give us some explanations as to why this may happen. Just a couple I want to point out. We need to remember, suffering may happen because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Remember the fall. We refer to this. This is not, in some ways, this could be, if you're a guest with us, if you're not new to God's word, this could be insider language. Genesis chapter 3, whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God, the rebellion against God took place. We call this the fall. They fell from grace. They turned in rebellion. They fell from God. And the moment that happened, the effects of their sin did not just extend to them, but the effects of their sin extended to all of creation. Because sin entered in, all of creation would suffer. All of creation is out of sorts, if you will. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, it was under bondage and subject to futility. Romans 8, 19 through 23, this is exactly what Paul is saying when he writes this passage. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together." And so all of creation now, because of sin, is under the effects of sin, the curse of sin. We live in a world where, because of sin, suffering will occur. Because of sin, suffering will happen. And sometimes we find ourselves caught up in the midst of suffering that's here in this fallen world. We find ourselves subject to the ravages of the weather systems. We find ourselves subject to the catastrophes of natural disasters. We find ourselves subject to sickness. We find ourselves subject to disease. We find ourselves subject to snake bites. And in the path of all of this, we even get caught up with individuals who are doing evil in our life that we become the victims of. We find ourselves in the midst of that. Suffering comes because we live in a fallen world. And we must remember that. It's not outside of the control of God. We live in a fallen world that looks to the day that it will be redeemed. We also must recognize that sometimes suffering comes because we need correction. Not just that we live in a fallen world. Sometimes suffering comes because we as believers need correction. We get off track and we need to get back on course. This actually is suffering, actually keeps us, as Scripture teaches us, away from greater disaster. Like sinful desires and temptations, quite oftentimes suffering comes like discipline in our lives from the hand of God to keep us away from greater disaster that may come for us. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews writes when it's telling us how God is like a father to us. And it writes in Hebrews chapter 12, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Sometimes the discipline comes in our life because we need to be corrected from error that is there. Paul even says this for himself when he has this thorn in his side he speaks about. He prays God would take that away, but he saw it as discipline in his life to keep him on the right path and in the right way, to keep him going the direction he needs to go. This discipline that comes sometimes like suffering to us demonstrates that we are not forgotten by God, but loved by God. In fact, oftentimes we think of suffering as God does not love me. He does not care for me. He does not watch over me. Well, the Scripture says it's exactly the opposite. Because God loves you, he doesn't let you fall into disaster. And sometimes discipline comes in our life. If you're a parent in this place, then you know exactly what that means. We discipline our children so as they don't do that again. They don't fall into that danger. We don't fall into that place. We use discipline in whatever form or whatever fashion you may use it so that you will correct them from not making that error again. The Lord does this. Of course, I've mentioned this many times before. One of my favorite series, The Chronicles of Narnia, all of the books there. My favorite one, I think, and that changes, is the book, The Horse and His Boy. It's not one that features the Pevensey children, you know, so we don't have a movie about it. Although they do make an appearance in it, it's during their reign in Narnia, but there's this boy named Shasta who's been kidnapped from Narnia, and he finally realizes it, so he steals a horse named Bree, and the horse named Bree is a Narnian horse, so if you think I'm a nerd right now, that's okay. It's a Narnian horse, so it speaks. And so he gets on this horse named Bree, and he flees back to Narnia. But while he's running back, the enemy, or those who are trying to keep him, are chasing him, the Telmarines. They're chasing him. But not only are they chasing him, as the horse is running, every once in a while he hears the clamor of a lion running behind him, right? And when he goes off course, the lion reaches up and almost catches him. So in the book, you've got Shasta. He has no idea who this lion is. Why is this lion chasing me? And even there are times when the lion stretches out his paw and stabs at Shasta and cuts his leg and scratches him over and over again. And then when he finally gets back to Narnia, he thinks, "Whoo! I made it away from the lion." There's the lion sitting there. Of course, we know. This is Aslan. And he says, "Why were you chasing me? Why did you wound me?" And Aslan says to Shasta, "I was disciplining you because you were going the wrong direction. I stabbed you, I scratched you, I put you back on the right path so that you would make it safely home. And that wound you have is less than the danger you would have faced, the disaster. It becomes a beautiful picture for us of how God disciplines us, even through wounds and suffering, so that we don't fall into the wrong way, the wrong path, heading the wrong direction. Discipline may come sometimes. Suffering may come because of that. Third, we receive suffering as a means to maturity. However suffering may come, we recognize suffering is a means to maturity. Y'all know the phrase, no pain, no gain. It's exactly what we see with suffering, like braces on the teeth or corrected braces on our legs or our body. The problems we may have are corrected even through pain to make them right and bring them to maturity. If you put braces on teeth, the result is a winning smile. And it may be painful for some times. It may be difficult, but it gets you to a mature and winning smile. Like the athlete that has to go through the struggle of preseason conditioning. I tell people all the time, I haven't run since 1998. The only time I ever ran my whole life was for punishment, right? For preseason conditioning for basketball. That was never fun. But it got you ready to compete. It got you ready to face the challenge of competition. And so it is, suffering comes to us to bring us to maturity, to get us ready for what we must face. Listen to what Paul again says to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice, hear him, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Suffering comes because God's love has been poured into our hearts to make us stronger and better and more faithful followers of Christ. Suffering comes as an opportunity for us to grow into maturity. And as that passage shows us in Romans, our way to Christian maturity oftentimes starts with suffering. Starts with suffering. I'll come back to this in a minute. Fourth, we must realize that suffering is always a call to faith. Suffering is always a call to faith. It will lead us to maturity, and it always is a call for us to trust. Sometimes, quite often, the Bible never really answers the question why. In fact, I would say you can't find that. All of these explanations I'm given are not speaking to anything in particular. In fact, if you come to me and you say, Pastor, this is what's going on in my life. Can you tell me why? I'm going to tell you, I've got no idea. That's the only proper response for me. I don't know. I'm not trying to say, why is suffering happening particularly for you? I'm saying, here's some understandings we can find from Scripture to help us understand what God is doing in our suffering. But why? That question in Scripture is never answered. Like Job, there's no answer of why. In fact, in one of the great chapters in Scripture, Job 38, Job has been begging with his friends to God to tell him why. Why is this happening? What's going on in my life? And you remember God's answer to Job? Where were you when I hung the foundations of this universe, Job? Do you tell the snow where it is to be stored? Do you tell the lightning where it is to go? In other words, the Lord says, Job, you have no business questioning me as to why I may do something. The response for Job is not why. The Lord says, trust me. Trust me. God is under no obligation to tell us his reason for anything. For anything. His ways are not our ways. His understanding is not our understanding. The call for believers in our life, even through suffering, is not to figure out why and what is this to do. The call for us is to trust God with everything, and He is good. He is good. The problem of pain, the problem of suffering, or some may even term it the problem of evil in and of itself, is an age-old question that comes up for us. And the scriptures teach us that there are reasons why these things happen in our lives. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we need correction. We need to grow in maturity in the faith. We need to trust God in all circumstances, no matter what. When the suffering happens, this is what we understand it for through God's word. But this problem, this age-old question, is answered for us. Not in a clear, quick statement of theology. It's not answered in any one particular book by any one particular author. In fact, this question for us is answered even as we consider the fact today is Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, knowing good and well what would happen to him that week. On Palm Sunday, he entered into Hosanna's. By Thursday, he was met with crucify him. Jesus entered into this knowing what was waiting for him, because we need to remember that Jesus' life was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down. He went to Jerusalem knowing that suffering was coming for him. The answer to the problem of suffering is given to us clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God suffered to guarantee, not that we wouldn't suffer as Paul writes of Philippians, but to guarantee that our suffering would never, ever be in vain. The Son of God suffered and died on a cross, not to make our life easy. No suffering. He died to save us from our sins and make sure that whatever suffering we face does not have the final say. For the believer, the suffering we face in this life is used by God to mold us and shape us into the image of His Son. If you proclaim a believer with the idea or understanding that once you accept Christ, everything's going to be hunky-dory and great and perfect and wonderful, then you've misunderstood the text itself in Christianity. We still live in a fallen world. We still deal with sin. We still deal with powerful temptations in our life. And suffering still has a purpose for us. But hear me when I say this. It has a purpose. It is never in vain. It is never frivolous. It is never gratuitous. Suffering is never for us just something that God puts us through to laugh or to mock. Suffering has a purpose in our life to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And Jesus guaranteed that it will through His death on the cross for us. His aim is not just to make for us happiness. His aim is far greater. His aim is to conform us to the image of Christ Himself. He did not suffer so we wouldn't have to suffer, Paul writes to the Philippians. He suffered so we could suffer with Him. Our suffering then becomes an opportunity, number five, to give God glory. To give Him the glory. Notice how this story continues. Paul's suffering through the storm. Paul's suffering here by being bitten by a snake, which turns out to be one he just shrugs off. Earns him favor with the leaders on the island of Malta. Through this moment, they recognize God is with him. And because of that, this emissary of God is there. And now Paul cares for them. And the Lord uses him through healing and in other ways to demonstrate the power of their God. Power of the God that got them safely to Malta. And the power of the God who will get them safely home. Notice how Luke mockingly, I believe, says, after 3 months there, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria, which the twin gods as a figurehead were on it. Paul is saying, they believe it's that. These wooden gods on this ship, I know it's my God. That even through suffering will bring me safely home. This passage ends with Paul in Rome. And what a journey it has been. But notice when Paul finally sees the brothers, the believers in Rome, he'd written his letter. They knew of Paul. He'd sent it to them. It says they came down to Forum of Appius, to three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. He thanked God because he had reached home. He had reached where God had promised him. He had reached Rome itself. He was there. He was safe. Not only that, he had seen the believers that he longed to see. It even told him in his letter that he longed to see. He got there and there were other believers there. Paul rejoiced and he thanked God because just as God has promised, God had brought him safely home. Through whatever suffering may come, God had fulfilled his promise and Paul was safely in Rome just as God had said. And he took courage, knowing that whatever else may come, God keeps his promises. Paul will face death in Rome. And he faces it with courage. Because just as God brought him safely to Rome, as he said, he knew God would bring him safely home. Safely home. Believer, your suffering is not in vain. God is using it to mold you into the image of his son. No matter how stormy the seas may be, he will get you safely home. And for the believer, the suffering you face in this life, recognize, is the worst it will ever be in glory. It only gets better. Paul writes to the Corinthians, this suffering is short and mild compared to the glory that awaits me. Temporary compared to the glory that is coming. Paul rejoices in that. But may I say, because I've spoken all of this to those who believe and trust in Christ, because it's only through the cross that you can know suffering in a way that brings you safely home. For those who do not know Christ, this suffering is only a glimpse, a small portion, a little piece of the eternal suffering for those who are not following after the one who has come to save them. This is the best it'll be for those who are not in Christ. Our desire this morning is not just to face every day, not just to be able to get up in the morning, but to be able to get up with an understanding that the mercy and grace of God is new and fresh. And no matter what may come, even suffering, it is for our good. For our good and his glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, this opportunity. God, you are kind to us. And so, Father, we come now asking you to watch over us now, to speak to us even through this word this morning from your word. God, that you may be glorified. You may be honored. Christ Jesus may be exalted. And we may understand that even suffering in our lives, God, is for our good and your glory. God, help us every day to follow after you with greater and greater faith. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. This morning, if you need to speak to someone about your own life and your own pursuit after God that you can only find in Christ. We have some standing in the back, ready to receive you, ready to pray with you, even through suffering now, to pray with you during this time. Let's stand together and sing of our God whose great mercy is more than we can imagine.